Hello?
Hello, Jeremy?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, this is Two Posts. I'm here with my young brother, Akuo, and my wife's sister, Amin.
All right, Two Posts, thanks for calling.
Yeah. So we agreed we were going to audio record this just for truth's sake, and I appreciate you taking time to talk today. Your phone says Maryland. Obviously, you're not in Maryland. Do you live here now, or are you just visiting?
No, I live in Maryland.
Oh, what you doing down here?
I had a work trip down there, actually. So I was in the area for the weekend.
Oh, what do you do for work?
I do private transportation in aviation. So I travel all over.
Oh, okay. Oh, so you're an aircraft pilot.
Correct.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So you sent me like a little bit of your testimony. And it always helps to know who people are in the Lord when we start talking about the truth of God. And were you raised in the Anabaptist places?
Yeah, yes, I was.
Okay. In Maryland, or?
Yes.
Okay. And that's why you were attending there on Sunday? I'm assuming that you're still united to that?
My parents are, go to it would be considered a Mennonite church.
Yeah.
We're not members there, but we, do attend there. We've been moving around quite a bit with my job, so we're back in the area.
So you married, children, or single, or?
Yes, I'm married with two kids.
Oh, okay. I don't even know how old you are. How old you are? I couldn't even guess.
I'm in my, low 30s.
Oh, okay. All right. You know, I appreciate you willing to do a phone call. I mean, the emails didn't start out real good, but our God's a God of redemption, and maybe we can redeem from that and make some good out of it, right?
Yeah, I think our emails had some good things in them, and then they kind of went sideways for a little bit.
Yeah.
But I think we got back on track. Yeah. And I think we can, you know, let's start at a point of agreement where we can agree, and we'll go from there.
Yeah. Well, just let me ask you a question. So you saw us standing outside of that church. Why do you think we go to those places? You have any idea?
You go because you, in my opinion, from what I know, you believe that what you call that Anabaptist way of life, and apparently their teachings, I guess, and some of their doctrine is in error, and you are calling them out on that.
Yeah. And to be fair, you know, we don't just go to Anabaptist places. We stand outside the Roman Catholics, the Evangelicals, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, any false man-made religious place, which is really every single one you could name. Name one. I don't know every one of them, but name any of the main ones, and I can tell you who started it and why they're heretical. Because if Christ didn't start it, who started it?
I would say man started it.
Well, who started it? I mean, who started the Anabaptists?
So, yeah, the Anabaptist movement would have been started back when the break was from the Catholic Church.
Yep.
And that was a name that they were given and I guess accepted.
Yeah.
So what do you define as Anabaptists? Maybe we should get some definitions down first.
Well, I mean, Anabaptist means rebaptizer, so they come out of the persecution from the Catholics and then persecution from the evangelicals, men like John Calvin, and they come out of that. But the problem with today's Anabaptists, you got to separate it. The problem with today's Anabaptists is they kept a lot of man-made traditions with them from the Roman Catholics and the evangelicals. And, you know, if you were to read, let's just take Menno Simons. If you were to read Menno Simons' writings, he would come and rebuke the Anabaptists today. He is nothing like them. The Anabaptists have become so compromised, so worldly, so paganized, so feminized, that Menno would rebuke them. Have you ever read Menno Simons' writings?
I actually have not read much of his stuff.
Okay.
Question, if you don't mind. In Menno Simons, I'm assuming that you have read his stuff. Are you in agreement with Menno Simons' teachings originally then?
I would not say I agree with every single thing. I wouldn't say I agree with everything Menno taught, because I think, without going into that, I think he had some still leanings towards some Roman Catholic theology, because he was a Roman Catholic priest. And so I would disagree with him on that. But if you had to put it up a scale against if I would agree with Menno Simons more or today's Anabaptists, by far, in many areas, I would agree with Menno Simons. Today in the Anabaptists, I disagree with them on virtually everything based on God's word. So I don't normally promote men's writings. The only reason I bring up Menno Simons is because you guys named yourself after him. And it's poignant to bring him up, because he would reject that, and then the Mennonite faith doesn't even teach what Menno taught. They don't even teach what Menno taught. And we could go into that, but you know what I want to start with? Here's where we need to start. We need to start with the gospel to eternal life. That's where we need to start, because that's what I showed up there to preach, and that's where the Anabaptists, the Catholics, the Evangelicals, every man-made group, this is where they fall short. It starts with the gospel to eternal life. Gospel means good news, with the path to eternal life. It starts there. And you either have people that teach a totally false gospel, or you have some that say, yes, we agree with that gospel that the Word of God says, but they don't live it. They don't have the fruit of it. And if we go over the gospel, I can show you what I'm talking about, right?
Okay.
So if somebody were to come up to me and say, hey, preacher, what is the path to eternal life? How do I find eternal life? I'm going to take them right to the Word of God, and I'm going to be specific about what Scripture says about eternal life, and I'm not taking them to my thinks, my thoughts, my ideas, my beliefs. I'm taking them to Scripture. And if we go to Scripture, we see that the whole Bible, right now as a group of believers, we're working through the book of Revelation verse by verse. And you look at the whole Bible, the book of Revelation, the New Testament, the Old Testament, Torah, law, it's all about two words, Jesus Christ. The entire Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ, because he's the creator, he's the Father God. It's all about him. So where I'm going to take somebody when they say, how to find eternal life, I'll take them to the creator who created a perfect garden, put man and woman in it, and told them, you can live this life, just don't do this. Don't eat from that tree. The one thing he told them not to do, they couldn't keep. Satan came in. The first act of feminism was found in Eve. Adam followed suit with her. He hearkened to his wife. Man fell into sin, right? And right from Genesis, it promised a redeemer that would come and crush Satan. And we see the rest of the Bible is all about Christ coming, God sending himself. Then Torah law tells us all about a blood sacrifice and all of these external laws that were to guide people to God's character and nature. Killing of sheep, killing of bullocks, killing of goats. And then Christ comes, promised. The Messiah comes. People today practice Christmas. It's a pagan holiday. We can get to that. God never ordained that. But the birth of Christ is a one-time event that we can recognize. And the Messiah comes into the world, shows us the perfect way to follow God, shows us the kingdom, lives a spotless life, becomes the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said. And he sheds his blood, and he rises again. The shedding of blood is for the forgiveness of sins. The rising again is for the newness of life to defeat death. And he is the only way. So you must turn your faith to Christ, the Creator God, who came in the form of a man. And you must be willing to, by faith, a saving faith, a faith that follows, not just believes, you must be willing to, his first ministry words were, repent, lest you perish. All right, this is a word that you hardly ever hear anybody use anymore, and when you do hear it, people aren't doing it rightly. The word repentance, well, by the way, I should talk about John 3:16 as the famous verse for faith in Christ. Whoever comes, whosoever will believe, that means to follow. That means to follow after. So John 3:16, by faith you come to Christ. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, repent lest you all perish. Repentance is metanoia in the Greek. It means change your mind, change your ways. If you change your mind, you're going to change your ways. And when you realize you're headed in the wrong direction, hold on a second. My phone just blew up with some alert. Okay. When you realize you have to change direction, you begin to test everything and go, wow, I'm going the wrong way. I live like the culture. I live in false churchianity. I got my own false ways that are sin. I'm outside of God's truth. Lord, I want to repent and follow you. And when you repent through the saving faith, Acts 5 says, God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. It's very clear. And Hebrews 5:9 says, Christ made the way of eternal life for those who obey him. So faith and works, obedience and righteousness is always tied together with a faith in Christ. People have separated it in the evangelical world. A lot of Anabaptists, they're all different, but a lot of them have picked that up. Oh, you ask them what the gospel is, just believe in Jesus. No, it's not just believe in Jesus. It's by faith you believe in him, you repent, willing to lose your life, Matthew 10, and you'll be born again by the Spirit of God. And when you're born again, everything changes. You begin to look at the scriptures, be led by the scriptures. Jesus said in John 16, he'll teach you all truth, not some truth, not half truth, not part truth. He teaches you all truth. So when people tell me, oh, you think you can know all truth according to the Bible? I go, absolutely. Jesus said I can. Go read John 16, according to the Holy Spirit. And so when we're born again, Jesus said in John 15, you must produce fruit, much fruit. What's the fruit of a person that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, has repented of every false way in the world and their flesh, and is born again by the Holy Spirit of truth? What's the fruit? The fruit is not Sunday church attendance and a false man-made religious system. The fruit is not just throwing God some scraps for an hour on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. The fruit is a life lived daily in holiness and obedience and righteousness and goodness and truth. Ephesians 5:9, that's the fruits of the Holy Spirit, along with Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, yep. Ephesians 5:9, goodness, truth, and righteousness as the fruits of the Holy Spirit as well. So I'm an example of this by the power of God, not by my own way. My life was transformed when I said, I gotta walk in the truth. I got to keep truth. I got to get every false way out of my life, because Psalm 119, 104 says, the psalmist said, I hate every false way. And the Bible says we should love what God loves and hate what God hates. God hates false ways. So I had to root them out of my life. That's the fruit that you're born of God. Holiness and obedience over time, not willful sin that damns your soul. Hebrews 10:26 says, if you practice willful sin, if you live in sin, you know it's sin and keep doing it. False traditions, false holidays, worldliness. There's no sacrifice for your sin. Christ's blood does not cover you lest you repent and forsake your sin. So that's the fruit if you're a born-again child of God. Holiness, obedience, testing all things, walking in sound doctrine. I'll add this verse. Ready? You don't ever hear anybody quote this one. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul says, continue in sound doctrine. That means instruction, by which you are saved, and them that hear thee. Now, what does that mean? We're not working our way to heaven. We need Christ's perfect righteousness, but we're working for the one that made our way. And if we know him, we're not going to walk in lies and traditions of man and heresy. We're going to walk in truth. That's the fruit that we know him. And the last part of the gospel, faith, repentance, you're born again. Holiness and obedience is the fruit of it. You have to endure in that. And that means you can't claim you're going to make it to heaven no matter what today. Every day, every week, every month, you have to, every year, you have to endure like a marriage. You have to endure in it, striving at it, doing the will of the Father. Jesus said those are his brothers and sisters, those who do the will of the Father. And you have to continue in that to the end. And that whole process after you're born again is called sanctification. I get it. When people start out, they're far from perfect. The Bible calls us to be perfect about 20 times in the New Testament. But that word perfect doesn't mean you never sinned and made a mistake. It means you're complete and mature. And this is the big problem I have with all of the man-made religions. They don't move on to completeness and maturity, learning and leaving all sin. They just live in it, keep it as traditions, walk in it, brag about it, boast about it, including the Anabaptists, and we can go over those. So that's the gospel, that good news, by which we stand on and go and preach all over the country and call other groups that claim Christ out of. And we're going to test everything that we talk about from here against that gospel? Is it part of a saving faith? Is it showing they've repented? Is it the fruit of being born again? Is it holy, good, righteous, pure, and true? Is it enduring in the end? You test everything in your life to that gospel, you will make the kingdom of God. If you don't, you're going to be left outside of the kingdom of God. Revelation 22, 14 and 15 says, those who won't make the kingdom of God, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, adulterers, and those who love and maketh a lie. One lie. If one lie sounds like, wow, that's really a stern, a narrow way. Jesus said in Matthew 7, a puny few, the word few means puny, are going to find eternal life. Adam and Eve got thrown out of the garden for one sin. God killed two priests in Leviticus 10 over one sin. God kills a husband and wife in Acts 5 after the Holy Spirit had, Christ rose and the Holy Spirit had come for one sin. Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Peter warns him, you better repent. You're in the gall of iniquity. You better hope God gives you repentance. He was fearful. He was going to lose his soul. So one sin, willfully practiced, is going to put you out of the kingdom of God. And so that's the gospel by we were standing out there that day. And then from that, you hear the doctrines going out that are being called out. And we can cover those. You mentioned one in your email. You know, a group that names themselves after a man. Mennonites, Menno-Simons. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what are you, a Paul? You're a Cephas? You're a Apollos? Is Christ divided? We're not to name ourselves after men. We're following Christ. If you follow Christ, why would you name yourself after a man, Jeremy?
Yeah, I am, like I said in the email, I don't appreciate that part of the denominations. But the reason I believe that is because of human beings, in order for us to organize our thoughts and our lives, we tend to put things into boxes and we tend to categorize things. And that carries over into characterizing the people who are seeking to follow God and their different interpretations of the Bible. So,
but wait, you're saying people tend to do that. I agree that. Is it biblical?
Yes. No, I'm not saying.
So if it's not biblical and we practice it, isn't it called sin?
It is sin if it is going against God.
Yep, and God said, don't name yourself after men. So it would be sin. And Menno himself would come back and rebuke every one of you for that, as well as the people that named themselves Luther, although Luther was a murderous heretic, nothing like Menno Simons. But Luther, I'm sure, wouldn't appreciate it being named himself named after men either, or men naming themselves after him. So that's just like one topic. So the name, and do you know how the name Mennonite came about? This is shameful. Do you know how it came about?
I don't know.
Ready? This is what the elders and everybody tells me when one of them will speak for 30 seconds sometime. Steve Zook, that audio I sent you, is the only man that ever called me and talked, and he looked foolish because he had no answers, but he did call and talk. 5 years later, by the way, he's still practicing all the sins that I pointed out. They haven't changed one thing. But you know how they got the name Mennonite? The enemies of the Anabaptists started calling them, oh, those are Mennonites because they follow Menno. It was like a slang term used to like defraud them, and they decided to take it. And they admit this. And I said, well, it's a good thing they didn't start calling you idiotites or foolites or jerkites. Would you call yourself that too? They took it willingly, and they'll say, well, that was just a name given to us. I have a question. We just showed up at Palm Grove Mennonite Church. Did anybody force them to put that name on the building, Jeremy?
No, I don't even. Is that the name? Did they have Mennonite in the name?
Palm Grove Mennonite Church.
Yeah, I always cringe when I see the name of denomination on a church.
So that's sinful. Yeah. But let's go back to the gospel that I proclaim. That's the biblical gospel. You can't take one of those things away. You need a saving faith. You need to repent. You need to be born again. You need holiness and obedience. Hebrews 12 says, without holiness, no man sees God. You need to endure. Jesus said in Matthew 10, endure to the end. That's the gospel you need. Anabaptists do not practice that gospel. They might believe it by their lips. They don't practice it. They haven't even repented. They keep a whole bunch of sin. We can go on to other things. Christmas, Easter, and Good Friday. Are these biblical holidays that God ordained in Scripture that you can take me to and show me?
Yeah, I've heard you talk on those. I know you don't approve of any of those holidays. However, I know that was it on Christmas Day that Jesus was born? No, it was sometime, I think, in July, maybe. But we take that time to remember the birth of Christ and to celebrate his birth.
Wait, Jeremy, who told you to do that? Are you following God or men? Who told you to annually celebrate Jesus' birth? Scripture or man-made tradition?
You're saying we shouldn't celebrate the birth of Christ.
Well, I'm asking a question. Doesn't matter what I think or feel. Who told us to celebrate Jesus' birth every year? Man or Scripture?
That is the day that man has chosen to celebrate.
So man has said to celebrate it, not Scripture. So in that, you're following man. Let me take you to a really important Scripture verse. In Mark 7, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Howbeit in vain you worship me, for teaching the commandments of men as doctrines of God, you worship me in vain for keeping your man-made traditions." So when you keep man-made traditions per Jesus Christ, you worship God in vain. And I need to remind people, at the time he said that, and the people he said it to, the Pharisees, you realize they were the most godly, Torah-compliant, obedient people on the face of the earth? They were. Even the Pharisees were biblical in almost all their ways, except they had hard hearts, they didn't see the Messiah, that's huge, and they were hypocrites, but they were keeping Torah law. Do you know what Jesus called them out for in Mark 7? Have you ever read that verse?
I've read it, but I'm not sure exactly what that is. Go ahead.
He doesn't call them out for pagan holidays and gross worldliness like the Anabaptists have, or idleness like the Anabaptists have. He says, "For the washing of pots and cups and other such things you do." Jesus Christ, you know, people say to me sometimes, "Oh, you're too picky." Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, called out the most godly people on the face of the earth at the time because they were telling people, "You got to wash these pots and cups like this in the temple." God made no such rule like that. And Jesus said, "You worship in vain." What would Jesus say to the Anabaptists? Let's focus on them today. Pagan holidays, feminization, worldliness, idleness, name yourself after a man, carnality, pride, vanity. Oh, he would burn the denomination down. So you're following a tradition. Do you know where Christmas comes from? The annual practice of it.
I've heard a couple different things of how it morphed into what it is today.
Well, it didn't morph. It was invented. Christ's birth is a historical event in the Bible. We don't even know when. You said July. Nobody knows when. Nobody.
Right.
God didn't want us to know. And it was just an event to show us the Messiah had come. And you will never find Paul, who was anointed by Christ, said, Christ said, "You'll be my emissary." You never find Paul telling us to keep Christmas. Paul never even mentions that in any way. He mentions Christ crucified. And we'll get to Easter in a minute. So the Roman Catholics, about the 3rd and 4th century under Constantine, who was a corrupt heretic leader, he wanted to merge Christianity and paganism. This is a historical fact. And how he did it was, December 25th was the winter solstice of the pagans. They worship the sun gods. He said, "Hey, let's add that, and let's add Jesus in there and call it the birth of Jesus." That's when Christmas started. And the Catholics did it and made it a national holiday. The evangelicals picked it up with Martin Luther. The Anabaptists kept it when they left. Now, I don't think Menno Simons believed in Christmas. He broke from it. But later, the Anabaptists kept it. You know, when you come to America, I always tell people this. If you came to America in the mid-1700s, do you know what was outlawed in America?
Not what?
Christmas. Because the pilgrims and those that were following Christ that were here in the country at the time knew it was a pagan, false Roman Catholic holiday. They outlawed it. And later it came in when the Catholics snuck in through hospitals and doing mercy work. Then the potato famine came and all of these immigrants came in and Christmas, Easter flooded in. It's a Roman Catholic holiday. See, if you're not obeying what God told you to obey and you're doing man-made ways, you're not really worshiping God. You're following man-made ways that makes your worship in vain. So it is sin per God's word, to practice Christ's Mass every year. It's not sin to say, oh, Jesus was born and became my Savior and died on the cross, on a stake. That's not sin to say that. But to mark a day and practice it in unison with the Roman Catholics, that is sin. You're adding to God's worship. And in Revelation 22, it says, don't add or take away from God's word. You'll get the plagues put on you and get your name taken out of the book of life. So that's Christmas, man-made invention. Let's go to the other favorite holiday, Easter. Now, some of them will say, we don't call it Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. Doesn't matter. Who invented that? Well, Jesus did die and rise again. Paul says, proclaim his death till he comes. That's not once a year. That's every day. That's in the gospel I proclaim to you. We preach it, live it every day. That's our foundation. Who invented Easter? Some people say it was from Ishtar, a pagan god. Some people say it's from Astoria, a pagan god. Some people say it means the morning when the sun comes up because the pagans used to worship the sun gods. It doesn't matter where it came from. It's not found in Scripture. The King James Bible uses the word Easter once, and it shouldn't because it's the word Passover, Peshach. So it's a bad translation. Roman Catholics started the holiday of Easter from these pagan events. Easter bunnies are a mark of fertility. That was a god of the time. Easter eggs are fertility. That was a god of the time. All of these things are inventions of man that have no place in Scripture. And Jesus said this strange thing, not strange, this awesome thing, but it's strange to the world and religion. Jesus said, you must worship me in spirit and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy word is truth, and you're sanctified by the truth. Here's the truth, Jeremy, I love you. If you're not following the truth, you don't have sanctification. If you're not being sanctified, you have no hope of eternal life to come. Just a fact. It's God's word says about truth. So, and let me put one more thing on Easter. So they say Jesus rose on Sunday. Did you know that's a lie? And they say, and the Anabaptists say he died on Friday. That's a lie. Do you know why?
Yeah, I've heard one of your conversations with someone where you said that he was actually killed on, what was it, Thursday?
Nope. Let's go with Jesus' own words. Do you know how many days and nights he said he'd be in the grave?
Three.
Yep. So is Jesus a liar?
No.
And he tells us a day is 12 hours. So if a day is 12 hours, how many hours do we know a night is?
12.
Yep. So we got 24 hours. So Jesus will be in the grave 72 hours. If he lies, I have a question. Can he be our Messiah, our sinless lamb?
No, he doesn't lie.
So the Anabaptists have a false Messiah that cannot even be their Savior. Here's why. They all practice, well, when I say all, many of them. Some of them don't practice it. Some of them do. Most of them do. They practice Friday death to a Sunday morning resurrection. You sound like a smart guy. Hey, if you're an airline pilot, you're good at math. Get me 3 days and three nights from Friday night to Sunday morning, Jeremy.
From Friday night to Sunday morning. So that would be Friday, Saturday. That's only two.
You got it. That's not even close to 72 hours, and it's only technically 3 days, part of days, and two nights. You can't get a third night. Why is that? That's because it's a Roman Catholic lie. The Roman Catholics replaced the Saturday Sabbath, which we don't keep. We don't keep the Saturday Sabbath. But at the time, they hated the Jews so much, the rulers replaced the Sunday. Guess what Sunday's named after? The sun god. They replaced Sunday as the new Sabbath, and then they backed up the calendar for Good Friday. But Jesus didn't die on Good Friday. We know when Jesus died. In the Bible, it says they took him down before the Sabbath. This is what messes everybody up. The Saturday Sabbath traditionally would have meant, they took him down on Friday, right?
Okay.
But if we use the Word of God, we go, wait a minute. We use all of the Word of God to interpret the Word of God. We go, Jesus said he'd be in a grave 3 days and three nights. Since he's not a liar, there's no way he came down from that stake. We call it a stake. He died on a tree. Cross is technically not even true. He died on a tree, a stake. But anyway, Friday can't work because he's got to be in a grave 3 days and three nights. We got this little problem of, well, what about the Sabbath? Well, just go read John 19. John 19 says it was a high Sabbath. You know what a high Sabbath is?
I've heard you mention it, but I've never heard of that before, no.
So a high Sabbath is a day that is considered a day of rest that's not the traditional day, Friday night to Saturday night. And in that calendar year, the high Sabbath was Thursday. It's common. Go look it up. They had high Sabbaths that fell during the week. So now let's put the math together. So Jesus says, I'm in the grave 3 days and three nights. He's taken down off the stake the day before the Sabbath. Let's say, did he die Wednesday? If he died Wednesday, he's in the grave Wednesday to Thursday, that's one day. Thursday to Friday, that's 2 days. Friday to Saturday, that's 3 days. He's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He rises on Saturday. Do you know why he rises on Saturday? This all fits together like a beautiful puzzle. He rises on Saturday because he is our Sabbath rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Hebrews 4 tells us he's our Sabbath rest. So he actually dies on Wednesday, rises on Saturday. Good Friday's a lie. Easter's a lie. Not ordained by God. An invention of Roman Catholics. Evangelicals do it, and Anabaptists do it in great sin before God.
So because the Anabaptists celebrate these events of Christ on the wrong day, you're saying that's sin.
Did I just prove in Scripture that he didn't die on Friday, otherwise he's a liar, which makes it a lie?
Well, does it matter exactly what day it is? I mean,
if it's a lie, it does.
The day is not necessarily the important.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because if it's a lie that he died on Friday and you come together to celebrate his death on Friday and you call Sunday Resurrection Sunday when he didn't rise on Sunday, it's a lie. Didn't I just read you in Revelation 22, whoever loveth and maketh a lie will miss the kingdom, Jeremy?
So you're saying that if someone does not celebrate on the correct day,
no.
Living
nope.
a lie
nope.
and for happiness.
Nope. Here, it's double folded. You got a double whammy against you, a double sin against you. You're not only practicing lies, you're practicing false traditions. God never even told you to celebrate the day he died and the day he rose the way you guys do. So it's a double sin. It's a lie and it's a man-made tradition, not in the truth. And let me ask you a question. If you're going to worship Jesus Christ and follow him, should you obey his ways or man's ways?
You should obey his ways.
That you're not obeying his ways in Christmas, Easter, and Good Friday. You're obeying man's ways. So it's a double sin. It's a lie, and it's a tradition you shouldn't even be keeping. Paul says, proclaim his death till he comes. That's what we do every time we preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Everywhere Paul preaches about the gospel, either right there or close in that chapter, is about the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just giving to you these facts. And when you bring these up to Anabaptists, they'll all, and evangelicals alike, they'll all try to say, well, it doesn't matter. We're just worshiping God. Those two priests killed in Leviticus 10, did you know that they just brought some strange fire? They brought fire that they decided to bring that God didn't decide, did not ordain for them to bring. Do you know what God did to them, Jeremy?
Not anything good.
He killed them, turned them into charcoal briquettes with fire. God is saying, I am a righteous, holy, holy, holy God, it says in the book of Revelation. You don't worship me your way, you worship me my way. You're an airline pilot. I'm pretty sure you got a bunch of procedures to follow, don't you?
Yes.
What happens if you get in that airplane and go, I'm going to make up my own, and I'm going to shortcut, and I'm going to invent a bunch, and I'm going to do it my own way? You are not going to have your FAA license very long, are you?
Yeah, depending on what you do, you won't.
That's a man's law. Can you imagine God's holy, righteous, just law that he kills people over one lie about? I'm pretty sure they wouldn't kill you over breaking some FAA rules. They're just going to ground you. God kills people for that, Jeremy. You need to take this serious. And let me go back to the gospel. People that are born of God by his Holy Spirit, the fruit, you want truth. You love truth. You hate lies. You hate sin. You don't make excuses for it. You listen to it and you go, wow, I got to look at this in Scripture. If this is true, I'm outside of the truth. The Holy Spirit comes and does three beautiful things. It's awesome.